Our book of the month is called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. The subtitle is Discovering Grace, Community, and Missions Around the Table. The hospitality passages in the Bible are not options. We don't approach the scriptures like a salad bar and take what we like and leave the rest. The hospitality passages, we call them the hospitality commands. God commands us to open the doors of our homes and to invite folks in. Now, I read several dozen books a year, and when I use the word remarkable, that's a key word. This is a remarkable book. Now, I've been studying the Bible for 35 years, and I was wowed. You will not, if you read this book, I guarantee you, you will not look at food the same way you look at food now. You will not look at, you know, especially in our American culture where we eat real fast. This book will challenge you to step back, and Mr. Chester is going to take you through and explain why God gave us those times just to slow down every day, a couple of times a day. In some cultures, they eat twice a day. Our culture, three times a day. It's fabulous. It's an amazing book. And it will be a, I'll just say it'll challenge you. So don't leave without getting a copy. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We are in a study about the Holy Spirit. Right now we're going through passages of the New Testament that deal with His person or His ministry. And today we're going to be looking at a passage specifically in John chapter 15 about abiding in the vine. The title to today's message is Grapevine Theology, From Fear to Fruit to Glory. Here we go. Are you ready? So open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Now, the Bible, way back in Genesis, we're going to get to John 14 in a minute, I guarantee you. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve in an intimate, safe, and satisfying relationship with God. Imagine, no wars, no poison ivy, no smog, no death. They were in perfect harmony with God, not to mention each other. Since then, you know what happened. They disobeyed God, and since then, history has been about man's attempt to live successfully apart from Him. And we're not doing a very good job. Beloved, we were not designed to live our lives apart from God. Sometime back, I think a few months ago, we had a book of the month written by our dear brother Joe Stoll. And I was convicted by two questions he asked that's related to our passage today. Let me quote him. How can we, who have so much of the abundant gifts of His gracious bounty, and we have the constant presence of God in and around our lives at such a distance, how can we live, in other words, he's asking us, with all this abundance, let's face it, we are the richest nation on earth. You're saying, well, I'm not rich. Well, I've lived in a third world country. If you are blue-collar mid-America, You're like a millionaire compared to the rest of the world. And his question is, at the end, how can we feel alone at the depths of our own souls? Have you noticed that? You'll be at a party, a Christmas party or whatever, and you're surrounded by people, but there's that gnawing aloneness in our souls. And yet we have Bibles galore. We're surrounded by people. And then we make an attempt to fill that void. Our attempts to find satisfaction, number one, within ourselves and the pursuit of lesser things, the things around us, let us down. Have you noticed that? Nothing actually fills the void. And we become, and this is sad, we become accustomed to the distance and keep stalling on becoming truly intimate with God. Our passage this morning, beloved, calls us to renew a desire for deeper intimacy. I think I could speak for all of us when I said, don't we want something more in life? You know, as we were growing up, boy, if I can only get that, if I can only get that job, if I can only get that girl or that boy to be my spouse. And we get it, but it really doesn't satisfy ultimately. And so this morning, in our passage, God's going to call us to a deeper intimacy, and He's going to call us to cultivate a greater dependence on His Holy Spirit so we can experience Christ more fully. I know I want to experience Christ more fully, don't you? We were designed to experience Christ at a deep level. We were never designed to get our fulfillment from other things. Even our spouse cannot fully satisfy us. And we counsel our young people that are going to get married. Listen, we want to tell you, your spouse is never going to fulfill you completely. So don't lay that burden on him or her. Only God can do that. Now, marriage is wonderful and everything. You'll indulge me. C.S. Lewis said this. I love it when he takes a concept and he boils it down into an economy of words. He says this: God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. If you are not experiencing joy and peace this morning, it could be that God is not in the equation. Now continue indulging me. In one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, it's a book about the world we can't see, how demons are out there and their sole purpose is to mess up our lives so we do not enjoy the intimacy with Christ. And so in this book, this quote I'm going to give you, it's a senior devil counseling a junior devil on how to come to us and mess up our lives so we get distracted and we don't enjoy intimacy with God. And here's what the senior devil said to the junior devil. And Lewis really nails it, especially in our culture here in America, I believe. Here's what he says. Now, this is the senior devil to the junior. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end. Never honest, nor kind, nor happy now. He wants us chasing our tails to the end of the rainbow, never arriving, never arising, always looking for something, but never satisfied now. Today's passage is going to deal with this. Now, I just want to take a little commercial break. We have before us, perhaps in your hand, or on your phone, or your pod, or your pad, this book, The Word of God. And sometimes we come often every Sunday with our Bibles and we can become familiar. But I want to remind us what we are about to do. We are about to open up the Bible and encounter the very words of the Almighty God. Can you imagine tomorrow morning if you went to your mailbox and you open it up and there was a letter from God, you'd say, holy smokes, this is important. That's what this is. And in this message this morning, my desire is not to bombard you and bury you with facts, data. We're going to have a little of that. But when we open this book, we should expect change. When we encounter the will and the words of God, we should expect change. Here's why. In the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:16, there's a verse we've all memorized as children. The Word of God is inspired, and it's useful for these things, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So when we encounter the words of God, what is it in my life? Is there anything that needs changing? Do I need to be rebuked? Do I need to be corrected? Remember that song? It's not my brother nor my sister standing in the need of prayer, it's me, O Lord. And so, would you join me? I'm going to just have a word of prayer right now. As we encounter God's will this morning in His Word, let's ask God to speak to us. We don't want to close our Bibles with a yawn and say, oh, I got some more information. We could have stayed home and read commentaries. God has something to say to us across the ages. Let's ask Him to open our ears. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank You for the marvelous book that You have preserved through the years. We thank You, Father, that we get to open it up today in a free country. Lord, speak to us this morning through Your Word, through Your Spirit. Guide us in our passage, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the title to our message is Grapevine Theology, From Fear to Fruit to Glory. So let's go. What about this fear? Now here's the context. Jesus has been about 3 years with His disciples, teaching, encouraging, mentoring them. He's coming to the end of His ministry now in John 14, and He says something that provokes fear in His disciples. And you know what it was? Here's the reason for the fear. I am going away. He says it 3 times in John 14, 2, 28, and 31. Now, put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. Wait a minute, where are you going? You're going to be the Messiah. We're going to sit on thrones and reign with You. You're going to overthrow the Roman government. You're leaving? Are you kidding me? And it's natural. They began to fear. And so the Lord wants to relieve their fears. And so in John 14, 1, He says, your heart must not be troubled. In John chapter 14, 27, He says this, yes, I'm going away, take a chill pill, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Now here it is, your heart must not be troubled or fearful. Now, I don't know how that came across the ears of the disciples, but now He's going to tell them something that is remarkable. It's a game changer. It was a game changer for them, and it's a game changer for us. And that is the remedy for fear. The verse we're going to read is very important. It was not only very important for them back then, it is the key to the passage we are going to study right now. In John 14, starting in verse 15, here's what the Lord says. Yes, I'm going away, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father, and here's what He's going to do. He's going to give you another counselor or comforter, listen to this, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. But you do know Him, because right now, I'm ad-libbing here, He remains in you. Very soon, He will be in you forever. I love this. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We just need to slow down here a minute. Let me explain this. We know we got our I's dotted. We know our theology. But let me remind you what Jesus is saying. The third member of the Trinity has taken up residence in your life. You have God dwelling in you. Does that blow your mind? Forever, this verse says. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm sending you another comforter. Yes, I'm leaving. I'm giving you one similar to me, but here's the deal. I'm leaving. He's never leaving. He's in you forever. And that is the Holy Spirit. And I don't want us to miss this because we will not be able to assimilate and put into practice the passage we're going to study without the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. So let's begin. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgot this slide. Jesus promises a new relationship. For the disciples, that began on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit would come and remain with believers for the rest of our lives. That happens to us when we believe in Jesus for eternal life. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, let's take our Bibles And let's read our passage. John chapter 15. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verse 1. Now this is Jesus talking. We've just come out of chapter 14 where he's made this marvelous promise. The disciples are fretting. And he's going to say, I'm going away, but I'm going to give you a really good deal here. I'm going to teach you something so that when I'm away, as you go through your daily lives, you and I can be very close. Wouldn't that be good? Here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain or abide in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, it'll be done for you. And then our last verse, verse 8. My Father, listen, is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Here's what we have. The Lord wants to teach his fearful disciples the concept of, even though he's going away through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the rest of their lives down here in our bodies, we can go through our lives in an intimate moment-by-moment abiding awareness that Christ is with us, even though he's not here on earth. And the way John is going to do this is he's going to use a metaphor. You'll see at the bottom of the slide, I don't know if you could read that. It's a figure. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which one thing or idea is used in place of another to show or suggest the likeness between them. For example, an illustration, what the Lord wants to do. Now remember, this is an agrarian society, so they know about viticulture. And he's going to take an illustration, and somebody has said that the use of illustration means to shine the light on. It's kind of like a verbal flashlight, right? And he's going to take this concept of viticulture, of growing grapes, and he's going to use that metaphor as an illustration to explain to us what it means to tap into this treasure that we have, that we can abide with Christ through the day, moment by moment. So let's begin. Very simple. In verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the vine. I am the vine. In verse 5, he says, you all are the branches. You'll notice on this slide, there's the darker, thick on the top right there, that's the vine. Jesus says, that's me. You are the branches. Those are the branches connected to the vine that derive the nutrients to produce the cluster of grapes. And then he says, there's a third main character in this metaphor, and that's my Father. He's the vineyard keeper. Okay, that's in verse 1 as well. My Father is the vineyard keeper. Now, before we go on, I have to explain something to you. When we read Paul's epistles, we come across a phrase, in me. We are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I want you to know, before we dig into this passage, that Paul's in Christ and John's in me refer to two different things. And if we don't get this, and I believe this is where a lot of bad interpretation comes from John 15, they're two different things. For example, when Paul in his epistles talks about us being in Christ, that's that once and for all placing the believer into the body of Christ having believed in him. That happens once. It never needs to be repeated. Okay? That's what Paul means when he says, you're in me. However, when John uses the phrase, in me, it's something different. In this passage, it doesn't refer to that one-time placing in the body of Christ. It's a fellowship term. It doesn't just happen once. We can lose it. Not our salvation, but our fellowship. Okay, do you understand the difference then between Paul's in Christ and John's in me? John's in me is fellowship. It has nothing to do with the obtaining of eternal life. John, this chapter deals with fellowship, fruit bearing, not justification. Okay, I want us to be clear on that. John's chapter is on fellowship. It's not on how to obtain eternal life. We know that the obtaining of eternal life is based on what Christ did 2,000 years ago at the cross. It is not earned by baptism or good works or by being good, because let's face it, it's too late, right? We're not good. The Bible says, he who believes in me has eternal life. We say, oh, that's so simple. But that is how God sent it up. But listen, if we could save ourselves, why would God send his son to die on the cross? The Bible says he's the Savior, not us. The doing is done. Christ did it all on the cross. He cried out, it is finished. The work to get sinners to heaven is done. And now he offers it to us as a free gift. And the only requirement is to believe in Jesus Christ. For that, and you have eternal life. Imagine that. This morning, by understanding that you cannot save yourself by religion or doing good things, and you correct your thinking and you put your trust in Christ, since he died for you, you could walk out of here a new person. All your sins forgiven. But that's not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about something different. Now, let's return to our passage. Notice in John 15:5. Has to do with abiding and fruit bearing. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him produce much fruit. The key to this passage is fruit bearing. Now, the branch is good for bearing or burning. You'll notice no furniture in your house is made out of the wood from a grapevine. We don't use it for building and constructing. It's not good for that. Basically, it has two reasons. It either bears fruit or you burn it. All right? The branch, notice in this verse, you see that nice cluster of grapes there? If the branch is not abiding in the vine and sucking out the nutrients, that cluster of grapes will never happen. The branch cannot produce its own life. It must draw that life from the vine. And so there's two key words in our passage. Abide and fruit. You can't have one without the other. So what is the goal? What is the goal of this metaphor? What is Jesus trying to teach us? What's the main point? Well, the main point is fruit bearing. Fruit. Here it is again. Notice the phrase, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is the key to our passage. God didn't save you and stamp your heaven, get your ticket stamped for heaven, and then go off and live according to your agenda. That produces misery. Christians who do not follow the Lord in fellowship and abiding and follow that endless rainbow live in misery, in aloneness. Well, God loves us too much. He doesn't want us to do that. And so he says, look, I've got a better plan for you. My agenda for you is that you receive your nutrient. You abide with me moment by moment through the day, and you produce fruit. By the way, if you'll notice in your passage in John 4, abide or remain is a command. It's not a promise. It's possible for a believer not to be in me in the Johannine sense, in John's theology. I have to ask myself, am I abiding in fellowship with the Savior who saved me? I say it this way, if all believers abided in me, there would be no need for the command in this passage to do so. What am I saying? The abiding relationship needs to be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. It's a command. Abide in me. We choose. You know what, Lord? It's really a cool concept you got there about taking you through the day with me, but you know, I got my own agenda. I'm going to go chase the rainbow. I'm going to give you a quote by a man who discipled me, even though I never met him. His name is Zane Hodges. He is quoted by a good theologian named Tom Constable. And here's what Zane says. How strange that in our day and time we have been told so often that fruitlessness is a sure sign that a person is unsaved. Certainly we did not get this idea from the Bible. Rather, the Bible teaches that unfruitfulness in a believer is a sure sign that one is no longer moving forward, no longer growing in Christ. It is a sign that the Christian is spiritually sick and until well again cannot enjoy spiritual success. There are theologians that say, oh, you know, if there's no fruit, it's obviously he wasn't saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. This passage says you can be fruitless. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing readers, and he says to the people he's writing to, those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege of ours, we the apostles. So he's writing to believers. And notice what he says. He goes and gives them a list about qualities to grow in their Christian life, and he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say that a believer can be useless or fruitless, but we align our thinking with the Word of God. This is a strong exhortation. So the question is, are you useless? Since God saved you in His marvelous grace, are you following His agenda? Are you following that rainbow that'll never materialize? That's what this passage is about. God loves us too much to have us go after that rainbow because He knows it's never going to satisfy. He's saying, come here, I got a better deal. I'll save you, I'll give you my Holy Spirit, and as you go through life, you and I, moment by moment, can hang out. Now, would you mind if I take off my coat? I'm pretty hot up here. Would you consider yourself an ungodly person? Oh, no, not me. I'm a Christian. I try to obey, you know, the teachings of God. I don't know if you remember this, but I don't know. It must be Book of the Month quote day. About 2 years ago, one of our first books of the Book of the Month was a book written by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins, The Sins We Tolerate. And I remember reading this, and it was just like a punch in the nose. I thought, oh, I never realized I was an ungodly person. Let me give you a few quotes, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Here's what Jerry Bridges says, ungodly. Here's his definition. Living one's everyday life, now he's talking about us Christians. Living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or on one's dependence on God. I thought, oh, because, you know, I read my Bible in the morning, but pretty much then I go off to work and I forget about God till the next day. And Jerry Bridges says that's ungodliness. The idea is we go through our day, our business day, our school day, whatever, our at-home time with the kids, moment by moment dependence, abiding, awareness that Christ is right there with. That our words, our thoughts, our actions all agree with that theology. Bridges says this, living one's daily life without regard to God probably doesn't seem like sin to many people. Well, I'm a good Christian. I read my daily bread in the morning, and we should. But if you're like me, there's a tendency just to go off and forget God for the rest of the day. Now, I'm not committing the big sins. So I'm okay. There's the book. Respectable sins. Hold on. Confronting the sins we tolerate. You see, in the church, we've got our tolerable sins. We don't commit the big ones out there, abortion and, you know, some of those sins. This book deals with the sins that we tolerate, and one of them, he says, is ungodliness. He says, it's not that we're living obviously sinful lives. It's just that we seldom think about the will of God and for most part are content to avoid obvious sins. Ouch. I remember reading that when I read the book, and I think I said, ouch, because it nailed my situation. I know when I come in here, I have my quiet time, I pray, read the Bible, and then the phone rings, and I'm off to the races, and it's like, God is rarely in my thoughts. And Bridges says that's ungodliness. Here's my final quote from him. An even more telling indicator of our tendency toward ungodliness is our meager desire to develop an intimate relationship with God. Beloved, that's what our passage is about today. He says, abide in me. You cannot bear fruit without abiding in me. Now, what does that word abide mean? It means to remain in fellowship with Christ all day. You go through life. You're talking to God. You're thinking about Him. I know, I'm going to wait to say that. A Spirit-controlled godly life is neither automatic or guaranteed, and it certainly isn't easy. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Timothy that says this, train yourself in godliness. We're never going to get there on our own. You're never going to wake up one day and go, hey, what happened to me? I'm all of a sudden a godly person. It takes training. This is what I want to say. Ever since I read that book, I've been training myself. Now, I'm not perfect, and I probably will never arrive this side of heaven. But you know what? When I reach for the phone, I'm aware that Christ is with me, and I pray, Lord, help me be generous with my words. Whoever that is, let me be a blessing. When I hear a knock at the door, I'm praying, Lord, you know, if it's a person that needs Christ, help me to minister to that person. When I'm going into a meeting, Lord, help me be an example. Don't let me be a blockhead. Help me be an encouragement to those around me. That's what it means to go through the day, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, aware that Christ is right there. Can you imagine if you married somebody and says, you know, I told you I loved you on the day we got married. Don't expect us to have any intimacy. I told you I loved you. And then just go, that wouldn't work, right? We want moment by moment intimacy with our wives, with our husbands. God doesn't just want, I got my ticket stamped for heaven kind of a relationship. I'll see you in heaven. You know, the interesting thing here is, this is what blows my mind. Jesus Christ is more desirous to have intimacy with me than I am to Him. Doesn't that blow your mind? Right after this verse about training yourself in godliness, it says this, for while bodily training is of some value, hello, the explosion of all the gyms around the world, okay, bodily exercise helps a little, Paul says, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promises for the present life, and also for the life to come. So how do you know if you're abiding in Christ? This isn't rocket science, folks. Fruit! Do you see fruit in your life? I ask myself, am I growing or am I still that old creepy guy that I used to be? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in my lives? Do I have an eye for people? Do I care about others, or is it life all about me, me, me? Do you see fruit? And notice the progression in this passage. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Are you a fruit bearer? If somebody who knows you and loves you, and you went to them and you said, give me an honest assessment. Don't pull any punches. I need you to tell me the truth. Am I a fruitful Christian? Or at least am I heading in that direction? What would that honest person say to you? And then finally, pruning. There's two verses that we haven't looked at, verses 2 and 6. Now there's a problem. The grapevine metaphor comes from an agrarian economy, and we're city slickers, right? Most of us are probably not raised in the country. We probably had no experience in viticulture, the raising and growing of grapes. Where do we live? We're what I call city slickers. So I did some studying on viticulture. I have to. I know nothing about it. I'm from the city. I do like grapes. I want to show you our final two verses here, and that is verse 2 and verse 6. And I want to put them on the slide here, and you'll notice I have words marked out in red. It is vital that we see some distinction here. The verse 2 verse, notice that this branch is in fellowship. The verse 6 situation says, does not remain in me. And what is my point? Verses 2 and 6 are addressing two different branches and two distinct outcomes. Verse 2 pertains to encouragement. This is a believer who is in fellowship, is growing, that might need a little encouragement and pruning. Verse 6 is about a person who is not in fellowship, and God has other tools in his toolbox for that person. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit. Now, if you have a New King James Bible, you will notice there's a little asterisk in verse 2. And if you go down to the side of your Bible, they give you a different translation, which I believe is in line more with the thinking in the passage. It says this, every branch in fellowship with me that is not bearing fruit, instead of he removes, it says he lifts up. Now think about this. If you just leave a grapevine by itself, it'll grow up, and then when the grape comes, what happens? The weight brings it back down to the ground. You can't see this, but in all these pictures I'm showing you, there are wires running through the grapevines. And the wise vine keeper will make sure that when the vine grows up, it's connected, it's lifted up, you see, so it doesn't fall over. If the grapes fall over and land on the ground, animals can eat them, the rain, that they get rotten. They need to be lifted up. Every viticulture person knows this. And I believe this is the sense here. You'll notice in these pictures I'm showing you, there's no grapes and branches down at the bottom. It doesn't work that way. They need to be lifted up and encouraged up there. Let me say it this way. Verse 2, the pruning is springtime pruning. You'll notice there's still leaves on the vine. This is encouragement and training. The vine dresser goes out and he sees, oh, here's a sprig. I don't need that. I don't want the nutrients going to that. That's not going to produce a cluster, so he clips it off. So the nutrients goes to the branch that has the cluster on it. This is springtime. He lifts it up. He prunes it so it'll produce more fruit. Springtime pruning. A vine left to itself would be a disaster. Well, it's no different with us. We need springtime pruning. As a matter of fact, listen to this passage on child training. Now, he's not talking about little kids. He's talking about us. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? This is child training. That's what verse 2 is talking about. It's child pruning so we grow up to be productive children of God. I call it in fellowship spring pruning. Okay, what about verse 6? Here is a believer who saves. He's in the body of Christ. He has eternal life. But he basically says, you know what, Lord, the rainbow looks a little more attractive than your agenda. I'm going my own way. And he lives his life looking for the next thrill. He's not in fellowship. Look what it says. Now remember, this is a parable. We don't derive our theology. We were very careful when we study. It's just a story. He takes the branches, the vine dresser in this case, this is in the fall, and he looks at those branches that are useless, and he throws them aside like a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's this? This is out of fellowship pruning. This is post-harvest. You see the difference? The other pruning in verse 2, there were leaves, there was growth, it's encouragement, it's trimming. This is something different. This is the believer who is useless, who is fruitless. This is post-harvest pruning, and it's divine discipline. It's another tool that the Lord has. And he prunes them so that in the spring, the vine, the branches grow afresh. Now, a lot of people look at this passage and they say, what he's saying is, if you're not living with Christ, it shows you weren't saved. Or if you were, you lose your salvation, you go to hell. Listen, that's not what this passage is teaching. To throw them into the fire refers to a common practice of viticulture in which unproductive branches are cut off and burned. Now, let me just give you a tip. Every time you see fire in the Bible, it doesn't mean the lake of fire. Now, if it says eternal, when the smoke never ends, that's a pretty good clue that that is what it's talking about. But often in the Bible, fire is simply a common metaphor for temporal judgment. For example, there's this really neat passage about the judgment seat of Christ for believers. If anyone's work is burned up. Now, we don't take that and say, oh, we're going to be losing our salvation. We're going to go to hell. I thought, no. It's just a metaphor for temporal judgment. If any work is burned up, he will be lost. I'm sorry, it will be lost, not him. It will be lost. What's at play here? Not the believer's eternal redemption. That's a done deal, right? What's at play is your reward for the life we live now. He will be saved, yet it will be like, those are very key words when you're interpreting the scriptures, it will be like an escape through fire. What's the point? Non-abiding believers are as useless to God as these branches were to the vineyard keeper. The point is their uselessness, not their judgment. And this is where many people err, in my humble opinion. And they say, oh, this is God taking people who aren't living right, and he says, you're going to go to hell. This is a parable. It's a metaphor. He's not talking about the lake of fire here. Let me give you an example. In another metaphor, the Lord says, we believers, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled one on by men. You see what the Lord is teaching us? We can get to a point in our Christian life where we're useless. We're not salty. We're not producing fruit. And God doesn't go, oh, well, I just love them anyway. No, he's a good father. He disciplines us for our own good. Now, I like the springtime pruning myself, okay? I don't want to experience verse 6 kind of pruning. That's a little different. And so in the same way that an unfruitful branch is useless, so an unfruitful believer is useless, and both must be dealt with. So what we've seen, we have springtime pruning. This is encouragement. We have post-harvest pruning, and this is divine discipline. I like the springtime. I want that. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. Why are we here? We only have one verse left, and we'll finish it really quick. But I want to set the stage for our last verse. Indulge me, please. Why are we here on this planet? Why did God create you, design you, save you? He has a plan for your life. I know sometimes as a preacher I say, God loves you and I have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, all right? So, what is the main theme of the Bible? If I ask you, what's the main theme of the Bible? You know, it's not us. It's not our salvation. I know that's hard to hear, but it's the truth. It's the glory of God. Now, if I ask you another question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're not going to talk about enjoying Him right now. Our chief end of being on this globe as it goes through space is to reflect glory to God. Now, I'm going to give you real quick a series of verses, and then we're going to end. And these verses are going to show us how important it is that God be glorified, and it's all about Him and not about us. You remember when Moses was in Egypt, and he had to go 10 times to Pharaoh. And one of the times, God says, listen, I want you to tell Pharaoh this. Now, I want you to follow me on this because this is key. Tell this to Pharaoh. By now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. However, now notice, this is it. I have let you live for this purpose, to show you my power, and here it is, to make my name known in all the earth. You see, the Exodus wasn't mainly about getting 2.5 million people out of slavery. It was all about God's glory. Through that Exodus, God's fame went global. Here's another verse. I love this. Psalm 96:3. He tells Israel, declare His glory among the nations. Israel was to be a missionary nation. They were to go and explain and proclaim the glory of God, not just within the borders of Israel, but all through the world. Make His wonderful works known among all the people. Another verse. God, be exalted above the heavens. Here it is. Let your what? Glory be over all the earth. The main theme of the Bible is the glory of God. Even the Lord Jesus, before He went to Calvary, prayed this to the Father. I have glorified You on the earth. Did you see the theme? There's a theme running through the Bible. The glory of God, the glory of God. We are here for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Corinthians, whatever you do, even little things. Listen, book of the month, whether you eat or drink, big or small, do all for what, people? For the glory of God. Now our final verse, verse 8. You see, fruit bearing is really important. You might think, oh, you know, I'll, when my job slows down, when the kids grow up, I'll take care of that aspect of my life. No. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. Do you see how important it is to abide with Christ in a day-to-day relationship? Let me put it this way. There's a direct link between our fruit production and the glory of God. This isn't just about me and my rewards and my fruit. There's something bigger going on, and that is the glory of God. Would you look at these two pictures, please? Are you a fruit-bearing believer? It is directly related to how much you reflect the glory of God back to Him and to a watching world. We were redeemed, beloved, to reflect the infinite value and glory of God. Life is not about us. It's about Him. Now, of course, when we are in the middle of reflecting glory, that's when we enjoy God the most. That's a subject for another day. Let me close. A non-abiding believer is useless, according to this passage. An abiding believer produces fruit and brings glory to God. Listen to John Piper. This is one of those ouch quotes. God's triumph is never in question. His glory is going out there. Only our participation in it or our incalculable loss. God will simply pass over us and do His great work while we shrivel up in our little land of comfort. Two options. We head out the door today. Barrenness or fruitfulness. Most of us are probably somewhere in the middle. Let's be progressing. Ask yourself, am I a barren believer? The key is to abide. And remember, it's not easy. We have to train ourselves to do this. I'm going to ask you a question. This is a quote from Bill Hybels. This has to do with that unending end of the rainbow. Has your most recent acquisition quenched the thirst of your soul? I think if we're honest, we'd all have to say no. We've all experienced this. We get the new thing, the new house, the new car, the new girlfriend, the new wife. Wait, no, not the new wife. You know what I'm saying. We have it for a little while, then we want a new car. Has your most recent thrill, your promotion, your marriage, your new child left you satisfied inside? People need to admit that what they thought would satisfy them when once attained usually doesn't do the job. Let's close now with one or two quotes from our books of the month. Joe Stoll. Denying ourselves, oh, this is rich. Denying ourselves the privilege of the intimacy that was so extravagantly purchased for us at the cross is to leave ourselves struggling with the aloneness that the distance inflicts on our souls. Do you experience aloneness? Well, it's inevitable. We live in a fallen world. But in our passage, Jesus comes and says, you don't have to be. I sent you my Holy Spirit, and you and I can hang out all day, every day. Listen to this quote. It's not that the things and thrills of this world don't temporarily satisfy and sustain. It's that at best they're like fireworks on the shoreline of life, lighting the night of our lives with transitory rushes of excitement. But then the night is there again, and we're alone, really alone. I remember as a little boy going to the fireworks. It was so exciting, but there was always that one heart-wrenching moment. After the big finale, the sky went dark, and it's like, I want more! That's what it's like to go chasing the rainbow. Satisfies for a moment, but then the sky is there, and it's black again. Now, we began our study today with Adam and Eve. What was Eve's sin? What was Eve's? Yeah, she ate the fruit. You know, Eve didn't just say, I'm going to be an atheist, I'm done with God. She came to believe that she could find more delight in herself and the gifts around her, the gifts of the Creator, rather than the Creator himself. That was Eve's sin. And think about this for a moment. Adam, for a moment there in the garden, Eve had fallen. He hadn't. There was a moment when he had the fruit, it's like, And you know what his sin was? Adam's sin was intimacy with Eve was more desirable than intimacy with his Creator. Imagine him standing there, you know what I think? Thanks for all your gifts, but I'm going with my wife. Both of them thought that lesser things could satisfy them. And really, they learned the hard way that self, things, and others are poor substitutes for intimacy with their Creator. So let's close with this slide. Here's the amazing thing. Wherever we are today in our walk with the Lord, the Creator still desires intimacy with us. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, beloved. Maybe you're experiencing aloneness. Maybe you've realized, wow, you know what? It's not really worth chasing the end of the rainbow because you never get there. We have something more precious. And that is we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us, even though Christ isn't here, for us to go through the day with Him moment by moment. And that is the most precious thing you will ever experience on this planet. Abide in me, and I in you. Let's pray. Lord, we're slow to learn. I confess that I've been on that search for the end of the rainbow. It never arrives, and the things along the way never satisfy. Lord, I pray that we would meditate throughout this week on this passage that offers us something infinitely better. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit has come to stay with us forever, and that he is the fuel, he is the motivator, he is the energizer that allows us to enjoy a moment-by-moment intimacy and awareness, Father, of your great Son, through our day. Father, it is my prayer for us here at Fenton Crossing that we would enjoy this passage, which teaches us to enjoy your Son more. We pray in his name. Amen.